it good to be in a church where you can hear from God? Amen. We want to hear from God tonight. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew. Matthew. Verses all over the Bible tonight. I want you to go with me. I'm a different kind of preacher. I'll tell you that right away. How many have heard me preach before? Good. A few. Okay. Glory days. I did a couple times some time ago. That's a disclaimer. So what that is right away, a disclaimer. But we'll try to do the best we can. Have a topic tonight that is extremely important. Everything in the Bible is important. Everything in the Bible is extremely important. Lord laid on my heart to preach this. There's a message I preached years ago after I left the ministry and retired from ministry, and I was in another church. I preached it. Had the message. I enjoy the message. But in the last 2.5 years, we've moved 3 times. And things kind of get lost, you know, when you move. So I had to redevelop it. I had the theme I wanted. And so I've been spending since Wednesday of last week working on it, and still today. And if any preacher studies and puts notes together and works on it, and they never get through their sermon, and they always prepare way too much. I believe that. Good preachers do. They study. And then they got to leave God do the message. Okay. I have a lot of notes, and again, I'm a topical preacher. I have preached expository messages before and over a series of time, but pretty much topical. I have a lot of notes, and I'm just going to let God do what he wants. But I do have a message that's, again, extremely important. I hope we go home understanding what I'm going to preach tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then begin. God, we thank you so much for tonight. It was a surprise invitation to be asked to preach last week from Pastor Freeman. We're here to help him out, and especially to God, to be a blessing to the people of God and Fellowship Church. So I pray that you just help me to preach. May not get it all done, but more, give me the points. Give it clarity. Give me clarity. Give me unction. Holy Spirit, God, help me to preach. I'm nervous. Can't tell, maybe. But we ask that you just be with the message. It's lay on our heart. Speak to everyone. I can't do anything apart from you, and I can't, I've learned many years ago, have people do what you want them to do. You have to speak to them. Holy Spirit, I know you will through your word. Guide us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's get going right away. Matthew chapter number 19, verse 16. Probably should give you the, I don't know if I have a title for the message. It's basically I want to preach and explain or teach on eternity. Eternity. So let's look at Matthew, some verses in chapter 19, 16. Are you there with me? And it says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have, well, eternity, but eternal life? There in the Bible, talking about eternal life. In Mark, turn over to Mark, you'll be the next gospel. And Mark chapter 3 and verse number 29. The Bible says, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. I want you to look at some words that we're finding that are similar, or the same word actually, Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. Bible says in chapter 10, verse 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So is the word eternal life coming up often? Everlasting life coming up in the Bible. Let's look at another one. Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, verse number 25. I've got a couple more that you read with me, and I'll read some off because I want to. In Luke chapter 10, verse number 25, the Bible says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Okay, let me read a few more. John 3:16, you know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we've seen some of the words similar in the Bible of eternal life, everlasting life, right? Let me read another one, John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Let's look, and I read that already. That's 1A. Sorry. Now, I want to look at what is eternal life. What's the Bible say about eternal life? We looked at some verses. Somebody wanted and asked the question to Jesus, how can I inherit eternal life? How can I have everlasting life? It's something of the Bible. Let's look at it. What is eternal life? What does the Bible teach on everlasting life? How long is it? I bet a lot of people know that answer, if you know your Bible. We're going to try to define it tonight. How long is it? Will it ever be over? And will it be over and come to an end? Well, think about, ponder some of these things here. When we think of time, what comes to mind is how long I'm going to preach. Oh, you're supposed to smile. I was waiting for somebody to go like this. Look at the watch. I do it. And I don't preach. I do it. And we think of a timepiece, and we think of a second hand. You think of a minute hand, and you think of an hour hand. And with a timepiece, it measures time. And then 12 hours is half a day, 24 hours is a day, think with me. Then a day and a full day, 24 hours, and then you got 7 days into a week. It's Wednesday night for me too. So Wednesday night, a week, and then a month, and then 12 months, and a year, and we measure time because of a calendar and a watch and a timepiece. With a second hand and all those things that come with a watch. Man has developed time as we know it. And therefore, we gauge our lives by the invention of the timepiece. Let's turn to John chapter 4, verse 46. John chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I can cheat because I've got paper clips in some of my verses to turn to it faster for time. But John 4, 46. You'll recall in the Bible about the, let's read the verse. It says in verse 46 of John chapter number 4. So Jesus came again into Canaan of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick of Capernaum, at Capernaum. This is the second miracle of Christ. The first miracle was the water being turned into wine in Canaan. It mentioned Canaan there. It is the second miracle. A nobleman had a son that was sick. You know the story. It's right here recorded. And the nobleman went to get Jesus to come back to get his son healed, to live. And as you go on down into the chapter, it says, the nobleman found Christ, verse 49, he saith unto him, Sir, come down here, my child die. Verse 50 says, Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. I like the next verses, don't you? Read them, the next part of the verse. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him and went his way. Was he home with the child when it was healed? No, he was gone. He went to find Jesus. Jesus healed his son, though he wasn't there. And the man believed what Jesus said, went back home. Look at the verse says. So the father knew that it was, oh, wait a minute. Verse 51, and as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired of he of them the hour, verse 52, when he began to amend. And he said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The point I'm going on is, even in Bible days, they didn't have wristwatches. What they have? The seventh hour, he was healed. They had sundials. They had some way of telling time. Got to, maybe. Sun goes up, sun goes down. You know, they go by the sun. They had some way of telling time. Now, I'm talking about eternity. I want us to understand about eternity and learn something from the Bible. They said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The Bible doesn't mention wristwatches, but there were sundials and perhaps some distinctive ways to tell time. Let's take Webster's 20th Century Dictionary. I have number one and two, and there's three and four. I have an unabridged. We had moved, and I put my books on my shelf. I was so happy to get my books on my shelf, finally, after years of storage. And I went out to the other room and asked my wife where the dictionary is. Where's the dictionary? I don't know where my dictionary is. A little small dictionary. Went back in my office, and lo and behold, there was one right in front of me. The unabridged is like this here thing, you know. It's this big. I took it out. The first two of the unabridged dictionary, talking about eternity, the number one listing by Webster is the fact, condition, or quality of being eternal, duration or continuance without beginning or end. That's pretty good, isn't it? Where'd he get that? I don't know where he got it. Number two, infinite time, time without beginning or end. That guy's pretty smart. Now, for the sake of trying to explain this great topic of biblical eternity, let me use a very simple illustration. So let's introduce Mrs. You just want to use Mrs. Mrs. Goldfinch. I'm going to step down here carefully. Years ago, when I pastored in Maine, my wife enjoys birds, and I asked her before I left. She's sick, been sick a few days, so she couldn't come tonight. And I asked her before I left, I said, when did you start feeding the birds out of your bird feeder? And she said, up there, she said, when the ground got hard and they couldn't get any more seeds off the ground, October 1st. Through the winter, I said, when did you stop? She said, well, the snow got to be off the ground so they can get to the seeds and everything. When was that? End of April. You Virginians. I'm a Virginian now, too. So she fed birds all the way from October through, and by the way, we fed squirrels, too, you know. Every bird, we fed a lot of squirrels. So for six years, I found this little place that they sell molded birds and they're hand painted. So I brought this as an illustration. So this is one of them, Mrs. Finch, tiny little bird. She's got six different birds. We call them the birds of Maine. they're down here too. And so I want to teach you something about eternity. I want you to think with me about the shoreline of eastern United States. It'd be the Atlantic shoreline. What's the topmost? Well, you know, I don't like to stay on that topic. But the top state of the eastern part of the United States is what? Maine. Go along the shoreline. I've got them listed here. I'm running out of time already. But you go down from Maine, there's New Hampshire maybe, and all the way down to the Virginia. D.C.'s in there because that's in, it's on there, D.C. And I might miss some. Delaware's in there. And then there's Virginia. Then there's North Carolina. I mean, I may be off. And then there's South Carolina. It goes on down. Is Georgia along there? I have to look at my notes. All the way down to Florida. A coastline. The water comes, it laps up. What's on the coastline? Beaches. Beaches are full of what? Sand. Lots of sand. Lots and lots of sand. Sand is it gets piled up. I don't know how it was made. God made it. But the sand is made up of particles of sand. Sand upon sand upon sand. All the way from Maine, all the way to Florida is a coastline of how much sand is there? How much would you say? Tons of sand? Too much sand. Lots of sand. I think I heard him again. It's my bad ear. So, lots of sand. I'm going to just quick illustration on eternity. And then you think of the, across the Atlantic Ocean, you think of the European side, coastline, Ireland, Iceland first, Ireland. I know the bottom is Portugal, but there's France in there and Spain, and I've got them listed out too. And all kinds of countries along the European coastline. Would you say there's sand over there too? Lots of sand. Too. Thousands of miles of coastline. Let's take that little bird here. And let's just say, for the sake of the illustration, you know, mine's going to be... But sake of the illustration, that little bird, as tiny as it is, let's start that little bird somewhere on the Atlantic side of the United States, and he gets to take one grain of sand in his beak. Little bird. Now, I'm going to ask you, how long does it take to get across the Atlantic Ocean to the European side in some country? How long does it take? Anybody ever flown international? I know somebody recently in my family flew from D.C. to the United Kingdom on an airplane that took 5 hours. Boy, that's fast to go across the Atlantic. So I'm going to take for the illustration of eternity, let's take that little bird that's down. He's just a tiny bird. And he gets to take one sand pebble in his beak. And he's instructed to fly across the Atlantic Ocean to put that grain of sand on the coast of Europe. Nonstop. You don't get time to rest. No time to eat. Non-stop, just fly your little wings. I mean, there could be predators in the way, and he's got to dart around. There could be storms, and he's got to keep flying. He's commissioned to go. Now, it's kind of crazy, isn't it? He can't do that. But what's for the sake of the illustration? He takes that one piece of sand in his beak, he flies all the way over, and he deposits it, drops it. Like, how do you know he had one or how many? And then he's supposed to go back and get another grain of sand and take that grain of sand nonstop. He's just going all forever, all the way back over. That's two grains of sands. Then back. Do you know where I'm going with this? Anybody? How long does it take him to fly across the Atlantic for the first trip across? Days? Well, 5 hours in a jet, but he's just a little bird. That little grain of sand is not weighing him down, but he's got a long way to go, and he's got to fly. It could take days, weeks, months to fly. Now, this is all a hypothetical illustration, okay? But he's going to do it, and he's told to do it, and he just will do it. And if he can do it, and he goes all the way over, it might take him months, it might take him years to get across the Atlantic, to come back, get another grain of sand, and go back and forth. Did we ask you how many grains of sands were on the eastern shore of the United States that had it deposited on the thousands of shoreline and take them clear over to Europe? And of course, Europe is going to be all anywhere along Europe. He just drops it and comes back, and it's going to pile up over there. But my illustration is taking how much time to get all of the sand from Maine to Florida over to the Europe side. Now, you might say millions of years now. You might say billions of years, or trillions of years, or decades of trillions of years, right? Well, let's go to the Bible. Oh, it's a long time. I can't count. Innumerable. Tons and tons and tons of sand. You have in your minds a tremendous amount of volume of sand all along the coast to get shipped over to the other side, then back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. That little bird just endlessly working hard. His little wings. Don't worry about the bird. The illustration is eternity. I want to share something with you. I'm turning the pages. 2 Peter 3:8, please. 2 Peter 3:8. I have a clip there. See if I can find it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 2 Peter, sorry. In my Bible. I think you're already there. Let's look at verse number 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Let's get the context. It's so important to not take anything out of context. Scoffers in Jesus' day were saying, you're telling me Jesus is going to come back. Is he going to come back? Amen. We know our Bibles. It says there, scoffers are saying, when will he come back? When's the sign of his timing? That's the context. Let's go back now to verse number 8. Drop on down. Here's the point I want to make. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You know what eternity is? You know how long it's going to last? Is it going to be forever like the Bible says? Nod your head. Is it everlasting like the Bible says? Yeah. But can you count the time? No, you can't. You know why you can't? Because Jesus says here, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God's time is not our time. His time is his time. When he wants to do something, he'll do something. When he doesn't want to do nothing, he won't do anything. And you have to wait. I got wound up there, I'm sorry. Listen, we sometimes think that we got to know what's going on. We think we got to determine what we're doing that day, whatever. God's not interested all the time in our time. Context, I read that. We're reminded of the scoffers. One day is, now listen, I can't say one day is 1,000, because the Bible says there, this must have been for someone that's short. Almost tripped on it. Sorry. Now, it says one day, let's go back to the verse. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. I'm not telling you that one day to God is 1,000 years. It's not. It said the Bible says as. It's getting you to tell you that God's time is different than our time. Let me read what I have. the point is that God's time is not as our time. And what may seem like a long time to us, God's eyes is not at all long. We might think it's several days. You and me might think it's almost 2,000 years. To God, it's like several days. It should be noted that Peter did not say, again, I said this already, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, that he is as. God's calendar is in a different dimension than ours. Amen. How can he determine eternity? How can he determine everlasting? We don't know. But I'll tell you, it is forever. So this little hardworking bird was given to us tonight to be somewhat of a definite meaning of eternal or everlasting life. I guess it really was an indefinite meaning. Sorry. I did it twice. Wow, I say. I got rolled down. Wow! Everlasting life. Eternal life. Get a grip on that, Christian. In view of what we just heard, what should our priorities be? You know, I only got 4 points. Not bad. Number one, turn to Psalm 31:15. Psalm 31:15. It doesn't have to be deep for us to understand the Bible. In Psalm 31:15, and you're turning there, and I'll give you another verse, just read my notes, and Psalm 31, don't have a clip there, so I've got to turn like you do. We can read, as you're holding your place there, in James 4:14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanishes away. Our lives are vapors. That's what the Bible says. Will you live forever on this earth in this flesh? No, we know the Bible, because of sin, we're going to die. But it is a vapor. It's a short time. We go by the timepiece. We go by the calendar. We go by how we think of time, not God. The Bible is clear that our lives are soon passed away. They appear for a brief time and then are gone into eternity. I'm not trying to scare you. I want to be happy that we're going into eternity, because if you're saved tonight, you're going to eternity with Christ forever. Amen. Amen. Turn to Psalm 31:15. Are you already there? King David had the correct idea. In Psalm 31:15, the Bible says, "My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me." David knew that his life was in God's hands. Is your life in God's hands? It sure is. You may not be aware of it. I think if you walk with God and have his presence on your life, you're aware that you're life is in God's hands. Amen. He's with you. He blesses you. He answers your prayers. It's exciting to live for him. David knew the correct idea that the Bible says, "My times are in his hands. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies." David understood the shortness of life as well as the uncertainty of life apart from God's oversight. Don't think you're a creature of your own will and what you want to do. You can have your own will. You can do what you want to do. But if you're a child of God, you're God's. You really can't do what you want to do if you want to live for God. You are bought with a price. It's not my notes here, but you are bought with a price. You need to glorify and honor God. I learned it at a quick early age when I got saved. I wanted to live for God. I didn't know much about God, but I wanted to live for God after I got saved. Something happened in my heart. My behavior wanted to change. Is there a Savior? And then I know, oh, by the way, you need to live for him too, more and more and more. And I'm glad I did. First, number one, I got to give you the points and quit. First of all, understanding eternity is forever, it's everlasting, it's God's time, it is forever, there's no ending, there's no beginning. Number one, John 3:16, be sure you are born again. Because there is an eternity of heaven, and there's also an eternity of not heaven. People don't want to hear the word hell. I didn't want to turn this into a soul-winning sermon, and I kept it brief. I'm going to mention something. I personally love to talk about God to other people, whether they're saved or not, out on the street and anywhere I go. I do. Not all the time am I doing it, but it's just something that God has helped me with over the years because I believe in eternity. I believe in everlasting, and I believe if a person's not saved, they're not going to heaven because the Bible's true. Is the Bible true? Yeah, if you're saved, you're saved. If you're not born again, you're not. But what I'm trying to say is God brings people, even as I go up to people and hand out tracts, there's a lot of time that God comes up, brings people to me. I'm not ready for them to come up to me. I go to them. And I go, oh, okay, I like this, you know. I'm not as bold when they come up to me. But, oh, wait a minute, what do you want? Just yesterday, somebody come up and we're in a house, and all of a sudden I'm out in the garage doing something, and I came in the house to get some water, and the wife's in another part of the room, and all of a sudden, ding dong, who comes to our house? We haven't been here 2 months. Ding dong, they go to the front. You go to the front of the house. The guy started talking. He had some business to talk about, and I'm starting to talk. I said, wait a minute, don't go. Ran back in the house, got a track, stood there for half an hour telling him about the Lord. You come to my house, God brings them to your house even. Amen. Turned out to be saved. Had a good conversation with him. But be sure you are born again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can have everlasting life. We found out from the little bird illustration. You probably remember that. The poor thing wore out. We overwork that guy, you know, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, forever. Well, I just saying how much it moves sand to one place to the other and trying to get an idea how it is, and it's innumerable. We can't even understand, and that might be just one day of God's eternal life. Those decades of moving all that sand. But if you're saved, you're going to be forever with Christ in eternal life. Amen. Be saved the Bible way yourself. Then reach your family members prayerfully, seeking for them to make that choice also. Number two, Psalm 31:15. Are you there? 31:15. I just read that. Recognize God's control. Well, that's John 3:16 was for the first point. That you should be saved. Number two is recognize God's control. I used it earlier in the sermon. I'm using it again. Verse 15 of Psalm 31 says, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. David knew the times were in God's hands. Recognize God's control. I think I've already touched on that. So many Christians get distracted by worry. As Christians, we have Jesus. Impatience causes stress. I wrote this out. Stress comes about, and worry follows. Did you know worry is the opposite of trusting God by faith? We worry. I got a verse here in Genesis 50:20. It says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Genesis chapter 50 has to do with Joseph. The life of Joseph. Man, did he go through a life? Did he do anything wrong? There's nothing in the Bible that says that Joseph did anything wrong as opposed to other Christian people in the Bible. David, everybody knows about David. Everybody knows about Peter. Joseph, nothing bad is said about him. Interesting fact. Did Joseph worry? He probably did. But the Bible says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Joseph could not see the end. However, in the end, Joseph was Egypt's minister and the rescuer of the brothers who sold him. We worry over little things and lose sight of the deep meaning that might be hidden in them. Some sorrows are only great because we look at them from a narrow human perspective. Look at it in eternity. That worry don't mean nothing, does it? When you get to heaven, you're not going to be worried. Are you going to be worrying when you get to heaven? I'm not going to be worried when I get to heaven. I might worry now. I was working next to an employee in past years while I was still working, and this person needed some comforting and some health issues that were quite serious. And I looked up a quote in some of my material, and I gave this person this quote, and it seemed to help them. All my days have sufficient grace, and all my tomorrows are filled with eternal life. You heard him tonight? God will give you grace. Amen? God will give you grace. Go to God. Let him have grace. It might be a difficulty. It might be a trial. All my days have sufficient grace, and all my tomorrows are filled with eternal life with Jesus. Think of an eternity with Jesus when you are in the midst of a difficult crisis or circumstance, trial, and the answers do not come quickly. Jesus will carry you through. Think of an eternity of Jesus when you're tired of thinking at all. And when you're thinking at all, when you're tired of thinking. Do you get tired of thinking? You're tired at the end of the day of working. You're tired of thinking. Jesus is always there and reveals himself when you are at wit's end. Recognize God's control and spending time with Jesus throughout eternity. Number three, James 4:15. We're going to be in James now. Turn over to James 4:15. In James 14, that's New Testament. Ah, the Bible says in James 4:15. You're there with me? James 4:15 says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. First, we said, be sure you're born again. Number two, practical point is recognize God's control. Number three, I like this, pursue God's will at all costs. You're a child of God. You recognize that God holds you in his hand and his time. But then pursue God's will at all cost. Live for God. Amen? Not hard here. Live for the Lord. You can know the will of God, by the way. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. In Colossians 1:9, the Apostle Paul, did I have it wrote out? Yes, Paul says this. He wrote to the Colossae church, and he says in chapter 1, verse 9, let me just read it to you. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's there in the Bible. You know God's will. Paul wanted to know it. He wants the Colossae church to know it. If God wants the Colossae Christians in that church in biblical days to know God's will, how come he doesn't want us to know God's will? He does. Verse 10 says that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Amen. Know God's will, increase in the knowledge of God. Find out what God wants you to do. One preacher simply said this, find God's will and do it. That's simple. I have a question for you, though. I have a real meaningful question for you. Are you finding God's will and are you doing it? If you genuinely wished and wanted to do the will of God, would you be willing to do what it takes to do it? That's a good question. Preachers ask it all the time. Preachers need to hear it themselves. If you want to know God's will in your life, a specific question is in your heart and in your mind, your life, would you be willing with a right attitude to do what God says to do if he told you? Do you think God will tell you what his will is? I just got through saying that Paul told the Colossae church that they could know the will of God. So can you know the will of God? Yes, you can. You don't have to worry about amening, because I pastored over 10 and a half years in Maine and I never got one amen. You know why? They don't amen up there. So if you amen, it's going to throw me right off. And that's the truth of it. It had always a hard time for me to understand. They don't amen. This is good stuff. Faithful to church, every service. They didn't nod their head. They just looked at me. I loved them, and they loved me. They don't amen. They don't amen. Northern. Minnesota, same way. So, if you want to know God's will, are you willing to do what it takes? Would you sacrifice something? Would you give up something if you want to know God's will? That's the question. Do you love the Lord like that? In John, first, if you ask God to show you his exact will in any given situation, would you be willing to do whatever it took to do his will? Very important. So be sure you're born again. Quickly, recognize God's control. Three, pursue his will at all costs. And number four, do what you can with the time you have. Are we talking about eternity? Yeah, we are. What are you going to do in eternity? I'm not talking about what you're going to do in eternity. I'm talking about the time you have now. Are you in James chapter number four? Look at verse 17. You're in the same chapter, we read verse 15, now verse 17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I could park on this last point for some time and certainly talk about reaching the lost sinner for Jesus Christ. That's the heartbeat of Jesus. Pastor Freeman's the same way. He's got a heart for Jesus. It's the mission-minded church, isn't it? Mission-minded, oh yeah. Staff meeting was last Tuesday. I get to be privileged to be in there. And it goes over the finances. Brother Tracy reads everything. And the last that I figured was, or saw on the sheet, was 81.9%. Let's see if he looks up at me. 81.9% of the budget of this church goes toward foreign missions. It's not a mission-minded church. It certainly is. Praise God. I look at the flags up there. I told my wife, do you know how many missionaries we support? She should have looked at my file, because I should know, but I've been here 3 years, and I don't know how many. 96 mission projects, mission men and women on a mission field we support? Who knows that? The numbers, 96, something like that, whole lots. Lots! Amen. Worldwide missions. Men and women. Projects going, money going out to support worldwide missions. Now, what about missions in our community? I would just say we should be bold about our faith in witnessing for Jesus wherever we go. That's what I want to say. We support missions worldwide. How about your neighbor? How about a friend? How about, you remember the just ask? How hard is that? Just ask. Keep on asking. Do you believe in eternity? Do you believe everlasting life for you? What about the lost? Do you care about the lost? What about their need of the Savior that they might know of? Ephesians chapter 5, please turn there. We're just about done, actually. I'll turn and flip in 2 pages. Ephesians chapter 5. That's in the New Testament. And I'm going to find it. And what page is it on in your King James? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Bible says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Paul wrote, "Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Our point was, do what you can with the time you have, redeeming the time. You know why? There's a lost sinner out there that's not saved for eternity. Oh, by the way, if we don't redeem the time, I'm just going to read this to you. Recognizing that opportunities are of a fleeting nature, they may be of the mindset to please God. We may be at the mindset to please God in everything we do with the time we have, because when life is over, all opportunities to serve God are over. Eternity starts for you. Can you win souls in heaven? I don't see that in Scripture. Do you? I never heard anybody preach on it. I don't see it in the Bible. Once you die and you're saved, you're going to heaven. Amen! To live with Jesus. But what about the souls right now? Here on earth, it could be family members. I have family members. I have a brother and a sister still living. And they're families. They know my witness. They know my testimony. I got an aunt that my mom's twin sister, my mom and her twin sister are both gone. Mom's in heaven, twin sister's not. Her twin sister, Aunt Ada, was a Jehovah's Witness. And recently I got a call from my one sister. I have two sisters and a brother left. And the one sister said, "Oh, Eunice, you remember Eunice? Eunice? Faye." She goes by Eunice. I'm not sure it's connection, but she was my mom's twin sister's daughter, one of her daughters. And that would be a cousin to me. Don't get me all mixed up with all that stuff. But it'd be a cousin. She calls my sister, who calls us, because we pray for people. She says, "The doctor says she took her to the hospital, and she's got 3 liters of water taken off her lungs. She's got leaky valves. She needs a three-way bypass, triple three. Call back here just the other day, just today, got a text and said, "Oh, the doctor says," and she's all worried. She calls my sister, who calls us, to pray for her. I got to get her address. I don't even know her. She's from Virginia. My mom raised us up in Minnesota. We never, cousins, some cousins know each other, some never kept up with her. And I was understanding that Eunice said, through the texting of my sister to my wife, said that Eunice is scared. Now, I think I would be scared. Triple bypass. In her 70s? Call back now and said the doctor might be able, she's happy, the doctor might be able to handle the situation with medicine. But eternity could start for anyone. I don't know if the woman's even saved. Her mother was a Jehovah's Witness. Tried to lead my aunt to the Lord once. God walked away from me. Years ago, I laid it on her. "You need to get saved, aunt." She got up and walked away. And she did pass away sometime some years ago. Listen, be sure you're born again. Recognize God's control. Pursue his will at all costs. Do what you can with the time you have. People need to be saved. It's preached from this pulpit. The Bible's preached from this pulpit. Go out there. There's a sign on some churches in the back. This says Fellowship Baptist Church. Some churches I've seen a sign that says, as you're walking out, there's a sign above the doors. You are now entering the mission field. Right outside there. I'm done. Choppy. That's the way I am. I'm not really too particular. I just want to get across what God laid on my heart. I hope this has challenged you. I hope that you've been a little refreshed with Eternity is important, I think, isn't it? For everlasting is important, don't you think? You don't have to be discouraged. You're going to be with Jesus someday. Leave it, let go, don't worry. You know, let's close in prayer. I'd rather come up here. Jesus, thank you for the message. Thank you for the laid on my heart. Help it reach the wonderful hearts of these people here that know you. Oh, God, help us to win souls. Help us to support our missionaries. Help us support our pastor and the staff. Thank you for this great church. Speak to us all still continually, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.